Let's go to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. And let's keep these things in mind. We learned this morning in Sunday school, but also a few minutes ago about grace. God's grace. God's grace is pure grace. Holy grace. Grace. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. The Bible says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Lord, help us. Last week, we looked at justification, didn't we? We spent the whole service on the foundation for sanctification, which first of all starts off with justification. Justification, we learned last week again from the Scriptures, it is a one-time act that only God can do. God does this. God justifies of His own free will and by His own power. Man has no part in soul salvation. None. Salvation is a sovereign work of God. Therefore, it cannot be changed or altered in any way whatsoever. Why? Because it's a sovereign work of God. We looked at many scriptures dealing with this last week. And since salvation is a sovereign work of God, you and I who are saved and those who will be saved are and will be secure in Christ. Nothing and no one can separate us from the love of Christ, Romans 8. We cannot earn God's love. Again, His love for us was of His own free will from before the foundation of the world. Since we cannot earn His love, we cannot earn His grace, we cannot earn His mercy, therefore we cannot earn salvation. It is the free gift of God. Now, I wrote some things on the board up here for us. Carried on from last week, God alone saves. Sovereign salvation, right? Can the devil stop God from saving someone? No. I kind of laugh at that. No, he can't. Aren't you glad? Amen. Can you stop God from saving someone? No. Can't do that. God saves. He saves according to His will. His will is free will. And He saves by free grace. Now to help us with this word free, because I know most people think the word free is something just given. They have no idea what it really means. Free in this context means uninfluenced. If you're taking notes, I encourage you to write that down. Uninfluenced. So, we can say this. God saves by His uninfluenced will. Does that help with that? God saves by His uninfluenced grace. That's how He saves. Grace, as we learned again this morning in Sunday school, it is unearned favor. Favor that God gives to us that we did not earn. God given us what we don't deserve, which is grace, forgiveness. And God never does anything wrong. He's just in all that He does. He never does anything in injustice. So, justification, a one-time act of God. Unalterable. Listen, folks, That's why we are secure in Christ. I'm not sure about y'all, but that is tremendous to understand. Can you imagine if God saves you and then He said, okay, now you got to keep it? Now you got to hold out? Now you got to make it through on your own? How bad would that be? Because in all reality, who would make it? Oh Lord, the psalmist cries out, if thou mark iniquities, who could stand? No one. So I'm glad that God saves us and He keeps us saved. We learned last week that salvation is monergistic, isn't it? It's not synergistic, it's monergistic. Justification. How about our sanctification? That's where we'll be at this week, sanctification. The Philippians, they were a good church. They were sound doctrinally, which makes for a good church. Good in the sense that they loved the Lord, they loved one another, and they loved their spiritual leaders. And they looked for the return of Christ. But folks, no matter how good a church may be, no matter how well a church may be excelling in the things of God, the church has the same battles that every other church has. Itself. Churches are made up of people. People have problems. And we can't blame the devil for those problems, can we? We've been learning in the book of James on Wednesday nights that, listen, sin, we can't blame God with sin, we can't blame the devil with sin, there's only one to blame for sin, and that's ourselves. And if a man says he don't have no sin, he is a fool. The church is made up of people who have problems, but the church has a sinless, perfect, loving Savior. And this Savior intercedes for His bride, the church. Ever lives, the Bible says. Constant intercession. Does everybody have problems? Yeah. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Paul the Apostle writes, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And watch these next few words. Of whom? Does it say I was chief? What's it say? I am chief. At this particular time, how did Paul view himself? As the chief sinner. And folks, when we have a correct view of ourselves, that should mean we have a correct view of God. Or rather, when we have a correct view of God, we will have a correct view of ourselves. How's that? Paul is saying he's had not attained yet. So we have a church full of people that have problems. We have a Savior and an intercessor for the church who is sinless, perfect, loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering. And Christ loves His church. So why would the Holy Spirit have Paul write this to a good church? A church that's doing right, a church that's doing good, a church that's sound doctrinally. Well, here's why, because people can become complacent. We can start dropping our guard. Have you ever seen a team, no matter what kind of sport it is, they get way ahead in the game? And they stop being hungry. They just kind of slack up. Start joking around, high-fiving. It's halftime. They up 49-2 in football. They all high-fiving, that other. They start talking about next week and all these things. Not focused on the game. Well, the other team, here they come. They've been embarrassed. They make it a comeback. And they come back and win the game 51-49. What happened to that team that was winning? What happened to that team that was doing well? Became complacent. And instead of trusting and executing the plan of the coaches, they began to slack. This one's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. That one's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. So on and so forth. Mistakes. And they lose the game. You and I can become complacent. What's worse is that we can reach a certain place where we plateau as a Christian. We can say, this is good enough. I don't want to go no further. Something else that we can do is that we can get tired of battling with our flesh. And this battle will wear you down. And when you get wore down, you begin to concede to sin. You begin to yield to sin. This yielding first begins in the heart. We begin to entertain those things that offend holy God. This happens on a daily basis. This is another reason that we must continue to look to Christ and not ourselves. Colossians 3:1-2 says, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 8. Again, Paul writes here to the church of Philippi, and we'll get here in a few months. Yet doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Always pressing on. Going forward. Getting sin out of our lives. Hating sin. Not getting wrapped up in the things of this world. Listen, folks, I know you've heard this 1,000 times. The things of this world are temporary. Temporary. Just look around. Your body is temporary. Go ahead and say amen. Don't get wrapped up on the things of this world. Stay looking heavenward. Looking unto Jesus, the Bible says. The author and finisher of our faith. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I'm thinking even now about Wednesday nights, which we passed that part there about sin, lust, sin, and death, and how our bodies desire those things. It's a constant battle. It's a constant fight. The Bible says if a man says he has no sin, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Salvation, again, is a one-time act. Justification is a work that only God can do. And after justification comes sanctification. This is daily. This is ongoing until the day that we die. Yes, we looked at the fact that God is sovereign in justification. It's monergistic in that it's just Him. But in sanctification, we have a responsibility. Again, we are constantly commanded to look off this world. Don't be attached to it. What's the example Abraham gave us? He was what? A pilgrim passing through. He looked, listen, not for an earthly city, but one whose builder and maker is God. What was he looking to? Jesus tells us in John chapter 8, doesn't he? Abraham looked and saw. How did he look and see? By faith. Amen. And he believed. Here in verse 12, Paul in Philippians 2, Paul was writing to the Philippians with great confidence. He's very encouraging how he writes. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." He reminds them that they are beloved, which speaks of Christians as united with God or with each other in the bonds of holy love. They are loved by God. They are loved by Paul. And they love one another. Again, this is a good church. Not absent of problems, because when you got people, you have problems. But overall, they were a good church. Flowing with love. Paul again encouraged them with facts. He says, "You've always obeyed while I was there. You've always done that. I taught you the Word of God and you were zealous, you were ready, you were willing, you were slow to speak, quick to hear, and slow to wrath." And James is speaking about receiving the Word of God. That's how they were. So he encouraged them in what they've done in the past. And he also provokes them unto good works for what they should do in the future. Look what he says. "Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." And this is what you can expect from a church that loves the Lord. Christ says, "If you love me, do what? Keep my commandments." This is truly a church that loved the Lord, loved one another, loved its teachers. So Paul encourages the Philippians, and he expects them to continue in the sanctification process. Look what he says. "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." To work out here is to work out fully. God has saved our souls. He has radically transformed our lives. And that which God has done on the inside shows up on the outside. We know we are new creatures in Christ, that old things are passed away, all things are become new, the Bible says. Positionally, we are sinless, right? Positionally, we are already seated in the heavens with Christ. Positionally. But practically, we're still here on earth. In a sin-loving, sin-seeking, fleshly body. That's where we're at, folks. Our flesh is at enmity with God. This is why we cannot be saved, satisfied, and sat down. Folks, we got to keep going. Do y'all get tired? Just with the things of everyday life. Ms. Toy, you get tired? Not getting much sleep? Broken sleep? Amen. Brother West, you get tired? Work. Cutting with water. That's a pretty amazing job, but still, no, it gets tiresome, doesn't it? But you, Brother Darrell, working 2 and 3 jobs. Amen. I can just go on around. I see y'all. Y'all tired. Wake up! Amen? Y'all tired. Who's not tired? Jack, you ain't tired, are you? Liam's not tired. Now, why aren't they tired? They're not in that fight yet, are they? They're not in that struggle yet, are they? Yet you and I are. I promise you, I'm tired. When we get tired, we may not think straight. We'll put things off. What is it that we put off the most when we're tired? Those things that are spiritual. We'll put off praying. We'll put off reading the scriptures, studying. When we're tired. We'll get tired of fighting. Again, we'll start yielding to things that are sinful. Sin doesn't bother us like it used to. You start seeing things on TV, hearing things on TV, radio, society, whatever. It don't matter. Our flesh likes that. Remember, as we learned in Colossians, that our flesh, our body is full of sinful tendencies. Again, that's why we cannot take it easy and sit down and take a break, really. This sanctification battle starts at the moment that God saves our souls. And we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That's one reason I wanted to the groundwork for justification last week. Because this verse is not speaking about working for salvation. Can't do that, can you? You can't do it. But what we ought to do is to work out our own sanctification. How's that? It helps us to know that God is holy, doesn't it? God's not like a man. All sin offends God. All sin. Our relationship with God, as we learn in Sunday school, can never be broken. Justification. Done. Once you become a child of God, you are always a child of God. You cannot lose that relationship. What can be broken is the fellowship. I use this illustration on a regular basis when I'm dealing with this. If you have a father and a son and they have a falling out, The son can say, I'm going to change my name to whatever else it may be, but it ain't going to be your name. He can do that, can't he? But no matter how many names he changes, no matter how far away he moves, no matter what happens, he cannot change the fact that he is his father's son. That relationship cannot be broken. What can be broken is the fellowship. They may not speak, no communion. And do you know what we need as Christians with our Heavenly Father? We need communion with Him. And we should desire communion with Him. If a child of God, forever a child of God. Remember, if God's the one that saves us, nothing and no one else can hinder us, right? Take us away from the love of God. What is fellowship? Fellowship is sweet communion. And fellowship with God is sweet communion with God. How is your communion with God? Christian, how you doing? You've been seeking the Lord's face? Prayer. You've been listening to the Lord through the Scriptures. That's how He speaks to us today. Amen. Or have you gotten wrapped up in the things of life? We have a great responsibility, don't we? To work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We know that our God is a wrathful, sin-hating God. Right? But He's also a loving, faithful God. He does not save us and then leave us guessing what to do. Turn to 1 Thessalonians with me, please. Chapter 4. And actually, we could go back to chapter 3, but I'm not going to do that. Verse 1 of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Sanctification, right? Continually getting sent out of your life and please God. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your what? Sanctification. And then it starts naming off some things. That you should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. So can we act like Gentiles at times? Yeah. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth, despises not man, but God, who hath also given to us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. And we beseech you, brethren, watch this, that ye increase more and more. This is a continuous action. Again, another church doing right, doing good, loving the Lord, loving one another, abounding in love. And he says, increase, abound, keep doing this, don't stop. Don't get complacent. And that you study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without and that you may have lack of nothing. Don't stick your hand out. Don't expect to be treated special because you're a Christian. Do right. Do right. Sanctification is God's will for our life. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. It is also our responsibility. But again, let me say this. If left to ourselves, we can never do it. We are a needy people. We need help. Can y'all say amen? You step back and look at your own life, at your own struggles, your own problems. Say, Lord, I need help. Look in verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. What's that telling us? We're not alone. And action's not by our own power or might, is it? Yes, we must put forth effort. Yes, we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But we have help. And where does this help come from? The Lord. I love Psalms 121. Some of you probably know it by heart. He writes, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Where does our help come from in sanctification? From the Lord. God loves His children, folks. Therefore, He is active in the sanctification process, and the effect is fruit produced for His honor and for His glory. In salvation, we have nothing to glory in, do we? And in all reality, in sanctification, we don't either. We can't walk around and say, look what I've done! I've gotten this sin out of my life. I've gotten that sin out of my life. Look at how good I'm doing. Look at me. Who said that in the Bible? Pharisees. Lord, I thank Thee I'm not like this publican over here. This sinner. No, when we truly understand that God is holy, we are sinful. Yes, He saves our wretched souls, and we are in the sanctification process. We know we need Him, and we glorify Him, not lift up ourselves. It is He that does this work in us. That word worketh here in verse 13, that's in the present tense. That means continuously. And repeatedly. It is God which worketh in you continuously and repeatedly. You both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The good pleasure in the sense of His will, His purpose. And I thought this was very good for this definition. At the very end of it says, with the idea of love being included. Why does God help us? He loves us. He loves His children. Does He want to see us do well? Yes. He helps us. God helps those whom He loves, doesn't He? Now listen, folks, we're not robots, are we? But those who truly love God strive to please Him every day. The fact of the matter is that we all fail every day. And we know those failures cannot be blamed on God. Again, James 1, 12 through 16. We also learned this morning in Sunday school that God's mercies are new every day. He is our constant our very present help in times of trouble. He tells us to come to Him, laying all our cares upon Him, for He what? Careth for you. Folks, we have no excuse for not being active in the sanctification process. This is something that goes on till the day we die. He is our help. Go to Him, seeking His help, dependent upon Him. Do you love Him? If you do, you'll desire to keep His commandments, and you'll desire to please Him, not yourself. Lord willing, next week we'll pick up in verse 14 and look at how we do some of these things. Do all things without murmuring and disputings. Are we bad about murmuring? Do you understand that murmuring is a sin? Wow! What? Yes! It's a sin. Let me tell you something, folks. We got that problem. Help us. Let's pray.